Welcome to the Harrison Faith Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor Brian Herring. It's our prayer this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Just as you know, we've been going through a lot of things over the last month, going through the book of Esther. It's been quite the uphill battle as you've been talking about what's going on around the world, how that affects the church, and what we should be doing in the church. In fact, the first week we talked about who the real hero of the story was, and of course we know Jesus is the real healer of the story. He just uses us to complete his task. And then the next week we talked about what do you do when everything's falling apart, and I think we're still trying to figure that out. I don't know that anybody's figured out what to do when it feels like everything's being shaken up. And then last week we talked about when silence is not an option, or silence is not an option, rather. God has called us to proclaim his gospel, and there's never been a time better than this. And so this week I'm going to be starting I'm going to finish this series by starting this sermon, which is just titled this, When Our Future's Uncertain. Doesn't give you a lot of hope, does it? What do you do when the future's uncertain? But hopefully it will by the time we get to the end of it. Next week, I have no idea what we're going to be preaching on. Just so you know, it does seem like life right now is very uncertain. In fact, I was just been praying and saying, God, Lord, show us. And I'm a guy who likes to plan things out. When we go on vacation, I plan things out. I'm the one who plans our downtime down, and I plan our activities. We plan things. You know, I don't mind that we're going to spend 5 hours at the beach. It just needs to be in the schedule. You know what I'm saying? As long as it's in the schedule, we're good to go. See, my planner, I hear you. You see what I'm saying? My planner's up here. Y'all laugh about that, but I have peace knowing when my downtime's going to be. And when you mess that up and say, hey, let's just go spur of the moment. Well, where are we going to go eat? Well, I don't know. And then they want you to make a decision about where we're going to go eat. Now, they just want to go, but they don't want to make no decisions. See, those people drive me nuts. If you're going to change my plans, you better have some better plans. But if you don't have no better plans, let's go with mine. And so it drives up, you know, going on vacation is kind of like that. I like doing stuff, but I like to have an equal balance of going and doing something and downtime. And so we try to buffer all this out. I like to plan out. Same thing with our church or with our sermons. I like to plan out. I like to pray. And I believe if God can talk to you about next week's sermon, he can talk to you about next month's sermon. And so I believe in planning things out. And for the first time in a long time, I don't have a great plan. I don't. I've been praying, and it's kind of like getting just a little flashlight out and just saying, what's next? And so I'm just trying to search this out. Life seems very uncertain. And you can understand how I feel, because if you've got kids going back to school, you don't know whether you're going back to school or not. You don't know if it's going to be in person or online. You don't know when college is for sure going to start. They say a day and then they change it. You know what I miss? I'm ready for football to start. I'm getting ready right now. We're talking about who's getting drafted, who's going to play, who's going to start, whose coaches got changed, who's in a rebuilding year again. yeah, I know, right? But it's that idea, you know, football is kind of something during the fall we start getting looked forward and we get excited about. I'll tell you, I'm so excited. I said this to the first service. I'll say it today. I'll even root for the Razorbacks. You know what I'm saying? I'm just ready for football. I don't hate the Razorbacks, by the way. I don't. I got beat up for being a Longhorn fan so much when I first moved here that it just put up a wall between me and all the Razorback fans, because they remember a rivalry before I was born, you know? And so I'm just saying, if you got hard feelings that far back, you need to pray through, because I just didn't have it. But it is. You're geared up, but everything's uncertain. Football's uncertain. And so when life's this uncertain, what do you do with it? What do you do when you just feel like everything seems so far off? And so I've been praying about it. And so one thing I've learned to realize is that most of what was written in Scripture was written in very uncertain times. When you read through the Scripture, they don't write in times that everything's bubbly and going well and there's great revival breaking out. They write in great times of very much political uncertainty, of livelihood, or even living uncertainties. of being in wilderness and journeys and being under attacks, really battle attacks of dying and being annihilated out constantly. The book of Esther deals with this. It deals with the whole idea of very uncertain times, what's going to happen to the Jewish race. They're sold into slavery. They're really part of a human trafficking situation. They're looking to be annihilated by another guy who just doesn't like them. And due to this, Esther rises to the occasion and says, Mordecai raises her. She didn't raise on her own and says, maybe you've been brought for such a time as this. And so you realize that the Bible is not filled with feel-good messages in a world with no problems or a world we don't live in. It's actually filled with a bunch of situations that are dealt with just what we're dealing with. And so as I'm diving in here, I remember several scriptures. There's Joseph. Joseph is thrown into a pit, and his brothers are standing above him saying, let's kill him. The other one says, I think we get some money for him. And they're like, no, I've seen him work. He's not that good of a worker. I think we should just kill him. And they're like, no, let's sell him. You know, we don't have to go to church next week and, with blood on our hands. That'd be terrible. So let's just sell him into slavery. And so they go back and forth with what they should do until eventually they resolve that there's a band of traders coming through and they're going to sell him to these traders. And Joseph lives a very unsure times. What's he going to do? The dreams that he had that God had given him, are they actually going to come to completion? Or is it just a dream? Was it just something in the moment that he felt? Or was this really a God-given moment? King David was awakened one day with the news that one of his own sons wanted to overtake the throne. And King David spends most of his life with the uncertainty because he has no proof that his son wants to do this. It's just these rumors and this hearsay that his son wants to do this. And so in fact, when you read most of Psalms, you read with the idea that David's very uncertain about his future and what's going to happen. The Apostle Paul thought God had called him, but found himself over and over and over in prison, beaten, in very hard times. He was dragged into prison. He was, matter of fact, one place he was stoned and left for dead outside of a city. You talk about a guy with a very uncertain future, you know, what do you do with that? What do you do when every day is a new day of you either going to prison or being stoned or beaten? And Paul lived with this life that was so uncertain. When he writes to us about what to do with God's promises, it doesn't seem like it's ever going to come true, but he writes with very much certainty that God is still in control in the midst of all the uncertainty, of all the chaos that's going on around the world. One afternoon, an angel appeared to a teenager by the name of Mary and said, you have been favored. You're going to give birth to the Christ child, and his name will be Jesus. And she did what a lot of us do. She goes, what does this mean? Can you imagine? Listen, you're going to give birth to the Christ child, the Messiah. And she's like, what does this mean? Could you explain it to me again? I don't think I quite understand what you're saying here. Because the struggle is that there's uncertainty. Mary was very unsure, just like we all are. We are living in a time that is unlike any time before us. It's a time filled with very much uncertainty. This is a book, this Bible, this scripture that we read is about how much God is in control and you are not. Whew. So the very first thing you've got to understand is everything that's going on around the world, God is in control and you're not. Our problem is that we want the answer to come to us, and we want the answer to be like, Brian, if you do this, this, and this, everything will get back to normal. In fact, if I said, listen, if you'll just do these three things, go home, life will return to normal, everybody would probably do that, but it won't. It's not an easy fix. It's not a 3 points in a poem. It's not just do this, this, and this, and everything's going to get back to normal. Life will probably never be back to the way it was. So life's uncertain. Times are uncertain. And so the problem with most of us is we don't want God to lead us through the storm. We want the storm to go away. That's what we pray, isn't it? Everything, all the problems come up. We don't pray, God, help me to be a great leader in these times of trouble and lead me through the next steps I should go and help me to raise my hands up and lead people in the direction they should go. No, what we do is say, God, make it go away. We're trained as kids to do that, right? Rain, go away, come again some other day, right? So we pray that way. We want life to go back to normal. We're praying, don't let me go through the storm. Lord, resist the storm. Make the storm go away. When the truth is, strength is built in the storm. Great sea captains are known because they went through a great storm, not because they were able to avoid it. See, I'm at a point where I'm tired of all the worrying. I'm tired of all the panicking. I'm tired of all the fear. And one thing I've learned is that none of those things change anything for the future. How many of you worryings changed anything, made your future better? How many of you, if you panicked enough, everything got a lot better? If you had enough anxiety over the situation, whew, it's all better. Nobody. Fear never changed anything. So when we get in here, here's what I want you to understand. Don't underestimate what God says during times of uncertainty, because this is not new to him. It's new to you. It's new to me. When we look at times of uncertainty, when we look at times where the world is turned upside down and we look at where nothing's going to get back to normal, this is new to us, but it's not new to him. You could probably do the thing that we say really don't do. Just do the scripture here, and you'd find a time of great uncertainty. You could just flip again, Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter, and find a time of uncertainty. Over and over, you're going to read everything from Genesis to Revelation, times where things were not easy, people weren't saved from hardship, but rather God steered them through and made them better because of it. So, today's message kind of starts like that. Paul's in prison. In fact, he's been in prison several times in uncertainty. He's been shipwrecked in Malta, and Paul arrives in Rome during the reign of Nero, a very difficult time for believers. Nero's burning, you know, he's ready to blame everything, burning the Rome down and blame the Christians for it. So it's not a good time in Christian history in Rome. And he's riding to a church 700 miles away, about 4 months traveling distance, and he writes these words to the church of Philippi. If you turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, we're going to go through just a few verses, and I want to explain to you what Paul explains to all of us during times of uncertainty. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he says this, "Always be full of joy." See, that's all you got to do. That's all you got to do. Everybody just get full of joy right now. Nobody took heart of that, right? Just get full of joy. Listen, you're just not happy enough. Just put a smile on your face. Just be happy. It's no big deal. Always be full of joy. It doesn't matter what the economy looks like. It doesn't matter what the election's going to look like. Just have joy. Well, he does say in the Lord, so you got to find your joy in the Lord. But he knows that we're stubborn, right? So he has to tell us again. So again I say, rejoice. Let me tell you again. I'll say it one more time. Be joy in the Lord. Again, I'll say it because you didn't catch it the first time because you're stubborn people. Rejoice. So evidently he wants us to be full of joy and rejoice. To which we would say, I don't think you understand the situation. I worked for a pastor one time that he was like, it's fine. Everything's falling apart. Nobody showed up to work, the fall fest or whatever we were doing, the outreach we're doing. There wasn't enough games ready. We didn't have enough candy. We didn't have enough of this. And I say, what are we going to do? He goes, it's fine. You know what was fine to him? He didn't have to handle the problem. I did. It's not fine. And so I'm like frustrated and aggravating. And it's like, it's not fine. What are we going to do? I know Cindy's laughing because she's like, that's what you do now. It's easy when you get to pass the buck to Cindy. You know, what do you do? It's this thing. It's rejoice in the Lord. And he says it again, rejoice. And then he goes on to say this. I know it's difficult. I know times are uncertain. But he goes, let everyone see how considerate you are in everything you do. So put a smile on your face, be joyful in the Lord. Let me just say it again, just be full of joy, just rejoice, and let everybody see that you're considerate. Be nice to one another. Doesn't that sound like a great world we live in? I think most of us read what Paul writes. Paul writes in prison. Paul writes so many times like this that you think Paul is delusional. Paul doesn't realize where he's really at. We think Paul lost his mind at some point, but he didn't. In fact, Paul deals with hardship. He deals with both sides. Most of the time, he's writing to you like most pastors, where he's writing to himself. Because in another verse, we'll see where he says, I had this thorn in my flesh, and I prayed several times that it would go away, and it wouldn't, and he dealt with the hardship. He says in another verse, he says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I wish I did, I don't do. And so I feel like such a wretched man because I'm torn between these things. What do I do? So Paul was a real person. So when he writes this, I don't think he was delusional about what was going on or his surroundings. He was just saying, this is what we as believers, as Christ followers, should do. Always be full of joy in the Lord, and I'll say it again, rejoice. Let everyone you're considering your due, consider it in everything you do. And how do you do this? You do it because you remember that the Lord is coming soon. Why are we full of joy? Because for you as a believer, one day and probably one day very soon, if you look around the world around you, one day, very, very soon, Jesus is going to come back. The trumpet is going to blow, and like in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, he's calling us homeward. So you can be full of joy in the Lord. Because your suffering you feel now, you won't always feel. One day, you're going to be out of this earth. It's going to be out of life into a whole new life. Boom, you're splitting the eye, your new body, glorified body. No more pain, no more elbow pain, knee pain, no more migraines, no more fibromyalgia, no cancer, no Crohn's disease, no heart problems, no blood pressure medicine. So, nobody's getting happy. Listen, y'all ain't suffering. There was less people in the first crowd, and they amen better. I'm just telling you that sometimes you've got to feel it. There is a good thing for us who are believed. There is good in the fact that the Lord is coming soon. But even more than that, he's telling us to rejoice and be considerate to everyone because we are not supposed to go to heaven alone. We need to bring as many as we can. We need to encourage one another, lift one another up, and do everything we can with what God has called us to do so that we can save people from hell and rescue them to heaven. So when our future is uncertain, don't be stuck in the same gloom and doom as everyone else. Don't be stuck. You're supposed to be a joyful people, Christ followers. Don't be stuck in the same gloom and doom as everyone else because you have this blessed hope. That's what we call it. In fact, in the Assemblies of God, that's one of our 16 fundamental truths is the blessed hope. You are going to be able to have the great reward that is promised to all believers, heaven. Here's the thing, you know who's in control, and God has not gone anywhere, so why get discouraged? Don't let uncertain times impact your character. Character is who you are when no one else is around, so just because times are uncertain, don't let it affect who you are as a believer, as a Christ follower. In fact, don't lose your influence through the process. Don't lose the fact that God has, you've got certain people that are drawn and that are drawn to what you say, what you do, and you have influence with people. Don't lose your influence through everything that goes on around you, but rather use your influence to see people come to Christ. It's what you do as a believer. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he goes on, he says, here goes delusional Paul again. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about it. It's fine. Paul, you don't understand the problem. Paul, you don't understand what's really going on. If you understood the problem, you wouldn't tell me not to worry about it. Some of our fears go far beyond just a momentary thing. Remember the good old days when you just used to get frustrated just over a coworker? And now we're frustrated over things on a higher plane. There's bigger consequences. There's more at stake. What do you do with it? What do you do when there's more at stake, more consequences, everything you have to deal with, everything going around, the world's going on around you, and you looked at the good old days when you could just get mad because Bob wasn't doing his job. Mary was gossiping again. The good old days. says, don't worry about anything. Worry means be troubled by, filled with anxiety, or distracted by the cares or fears. The context is always in the future. Don't worry about what might happen. Has worry ever fixed anything? No, of course not. Has worrying about what tomorrow is going to bring, has it ever fixed anything in your life? Has it ever fixed any situation, worrying about what might happen? The anxiety, the distraction, or the fear. In Philippians chapter 4, it goes on and says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Great advice. Pray about it. I did that. Thanks, Lord. It was great. Pray about it. I came to church and the pastor said, hey, you know this whole thing going around the world? Just pray about it. It was so encouraging. Isn't that a good Christian answer? Have you prayed about it yet? Just pray about it. It'll fix everything. But that's what he tells us to do. He says, tell God what you need and thank him for all that he's done. And I think that's where our frustration is. Like, we've already done this. I've already prayed. I've already done this thing. What's going to do it? Paul is not talking about your quick little fix-it prayer. God, I'm in trouble. Bail me out. God, I don't like this. Make it go away. Paul is not talking about this, Lord, I need you to do this real quick because I don't like, and things are not changing, and things need to get better, so Lord, I want you to make this go away. And so Paul is not talking about that. Paul describes the process about what he's actually talking about. He says this, pray about everything. In another version, it says, by request or by petition, make your request known. God, here's what's going on. God, here's my request. God, here's what I want you to know. Here is what's happening. And then he goes on, he says, thank him for all that he's done. When we begin to have thanksgiving in our heart, when we begin to thank him, thanksgiving equals trust. If I thank you before you've done anything at all, it's because I trust you're going to do what you said. You ever have someone come by and says, hey, I need you to do this. Hey, thank you so much for getting it done. I appreciate it. And you ain't even done anything yet. Why? It's because they trust you that you're going to complete the task that they just asked you to complete. God is a faithful God. God cares about us. So when he says, instead of pray about everything, being thankful, thank him for all that he's done, says tell God exactly what you need. This idea is not about informing God, but rather to discover what you really want or need from God. When I begin to verbally tell God what I need, I begin to put to paper, I begin to put to mind, I begin to put to words what I'm really asking for. God, what is my real problem? What am I really needing for you to do in this situation? What is my real fear? What is the real thing that I'm asking you to fix during this very difficult and trying situation? God, I need you to fix it. God, I need you to intervene. God, I need you to step up. God, I need you to do this. So when we do this, when we begin to verbally pour it out, all of a sudden we begin to realize what we're really afraid of, and we just say this, God, I need you to do this. God, I'm praying for blank, and if you don't fix this, I'm afraid this is going to happen. What is your greatest need? You see, this is about placing into God's hands what only God's hands are capable of fixing or handling. It's about taking it and saying, God, I can't do this. So I'm literally taking it out of my hands and I put it in your hands. I cannot fix what's going on around the world, but you can. I can't fix what's going on in my home life, but you can. There's steps I can take. There's things that as a believer I should do, but I can't fix it. So God, from my hands to your hands. God, I'm literally putting this into your hands. God, I'm asking you to take over where I can't finish. God, I'm asking you to take all of this frustration, all this aggravation, and I'm putting it into your hands. And when I do that, what happens? I receive God's peace. The result of me handing off the problems that I can't fix to the one who can is I begin to receive the peace that only God can give, which exceeds anything I can understand. What does verse 7 say in Philippians chapter 4? It says, then you will experience just that, God's peace. God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. And his peace will guard your hearts, your minds, as you live in Christ Jesus. It exceeds human understanding. It makes no sense to have peace when nothing's changed. It makes no sense to have peace when nothing's changed. But God's peace precedes change. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. Even when I can't see it, you're working. It never stops. It's that peace that passes all understanding. It's peace. I receive God's peace when I hand it off to God. I can have joy, unspeakable, full of glory. I can be all that. I can have joy. I can do all these things when I pray and I hand it off to God. And when I do it, what God has asked me to do, I'll have peace that passes all understanding, the kind of peace that only God can bring. That's what I want. So when we pray, when we seek these things, this is that. This is it. This is what we've been praying for. This is it. It's God's peace that precedes change. Peace that stands guard and protects your heart, your mind, and your emotion. When the circumstances don't change, I still have peace. When you're taken by surprise, I can still have peace. You see, prayer isn't about changing things. Prayer is about being changed. Now, don't understand, don't misunderstand. I believe that when I pray, things change, but it always starts with me. I want prayer, my prayer to start with you because I feel like in my heart, you're the problem. Right? Everybody else is the problem, so Lord, fix them. Fix John, Merritt, Mark, Larry, Lou, Billy, everybody, fix all of them. They need to be fixed. Prayer doesn't start with them, prayer starts with me. When I begin to pray, prayer begins to change my heart, my mind, and then begins to change everything else around. But God always starts with me, and he always starts with you. Prayer starts and changes there. Change to trust God with the things that you can't control. Change to set free from the decisions that complicate our life. Change because we have placed from our hands into God's hands what only he can handle. As our worship team's coming, I want you to know this. Early in my ministry, I learned to find a place when I've been burdened. And listen, there's been times in my ministry where I've been burdened when I didn't know what to do with my family. There's times I didn't know what to do with our finances. There's times I didn't know what to do with big issues in life, whether it was a transitional season, whether it was time to leave or stay at a church. There's been times I was just overwhelmed. There's times where I burdened over my kids. There's been times where I've been burdened over great sicknesses. There's been times when I've been burdened over your kids. When I was a youth pastor, there's times, Sandra will tell you, I couldn't sleep at night because I'd wonder where they were, why they weren't at church, and why I hadn't seen them, and I can't get a hold of them, and I couldn't do all this stuff. And so there was great burdens, and I was just heaviness. But early in my ministry, I learned if I could just go find a place to get along with God, I'd find a place around the altar, find a place up in the balcony, or I'd find a place over by in the back room. I'd find a place to get along. And I would learn to pray until I could get release. I would pray until the burden lifted from my heart. Because even though I couldn't change what was going on, I could change the way I felt about it by saying, God, this is me giving up what I'm feeling so heavy, so hurt, and so burdened for right now, and I'm giving it to you. God, the decision's bigger than I know what to do. I don't even know what wisdom to put to this. So there's been times. So earlier in my ministry, I've learned to do this. And so today is no different. I feel like a lot of us are feeling overwhelmed, burdened by what's going on around us, what's going on in our family, our job, our lives, the church, the world. What if you spent time this morning as we close and you just took time and said, God, I just want to talk to you.